Welcome to worship at Marvin Methodist Church in downtown Tyler, Texas. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today is All Saints Sunday as we acknowledge the saints who've gone before us. We're grateful that the Lord has been and is our dwelling place. Let's join in as the sermon is underway.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So good to be back in Tyler, Texas, after being in the Holy Land. It was a great trip for the 24 of us that went, and I'm glad to be back in the pulpit this morning. You'll be hearing a little bit of the trip in the sermon this morning. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, in these moments, as we prepare our hearts to list the names of those who have gone on to be with you in glory, and as we share in Holy Communion with the saints, as we gather at your table, Lord, now prepare our hearts by speaking a word into us. If not through my voice, then through the power of your Holy Spirit. Do a good work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, other than the 8:30 service a few hours ago, the last time I read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 17, was on Mount Nebo in Jordan about 2 weeks ago. And friends, I read that scripture again today with a whole lot of new meaning as a group of people who were there on Mount Nebo. And in case you don't remember, Mount Nebo was the place in Jordan where Moses went up to this high mountain place, looked over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but he was not able to go into the Promised Land. He would die on Mount Nebo. He would, by tradition, be buried, and by scripture, be buried by God somewhere on Mount Nebo. We didn't find his grave there, but there is a memorial to him there. And there are also, friends, two ministerial places of study that are there, one of old time and one of current time. Friends, for 40 years, Moses led an unhappy and complaining group of people through the desert, often pleading on their behalf and on God to show them mercy when they were complaining and when they were also making calves out of gold, as you might recall. And he was trying to convince them to follow the laws which God had given them on Mount Sinai. They did not have the same faith that God asked of them, having taken them so miraculously out of Egypt and led them for those days in the wilderness. And let me remind you, they were not intended to be 40 years in the wilderness, probably maybe about a month or so in transition. But if you recall the story that Joshua and Caleb and 10 others went into that promised land to scout it out, to get ready to make the conquest. 10 of them came back and said, "No way, the people are too big, it can't be done." They had forgotten their great God, who had provided for them a way out of bondage and slavery through the parting of the Red Sea. They had forgotten about the manna from heaven that had fed them in the wilderness. They had forgotten the water that came out of the rock at Moreh that gave them water to drink. They had forgotten that God could do great things. And for that reason, Joshua and Caleb and a new generation were the ones that were going into that promised land. Moses and the others would stay behind. There at the memorial that was built on Mount Nebo, along with the monasteries that were there, our group stood together. And we looked across, as Moses had done 3,400 years earlier than us. Amazing when you think about the length of time that has passed. And we looked into that promised land. We saw the city of Jericho, which was the first city to be conquested. And we saw also Jerusalem on the mountaintop, things that he would not have necessarily been able to see, but dreamed of the vision of God giving them the land of milk and honey. 500 years before the temple was built in Jerusalem and Israel's kingdom was expanded under David, Moses is attributed to writing the words from Psalm 91 through 17. My Bible here in NIV version says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Some people speculate that this prayer, this psalm, may have been written later and not of Moses, somebody who was capturing the spirit of Moses. And they have a good argument for that, because there would be a time when the people would lose the promised land and go into captivity in 597 BC. The temple would be destroyed and the people would be deported to other regions, having lost the land, having lost loved ones, having lost the temple. You could understand the spirit of Moses to say, God has been our dwelling place when we were even before we got to building the temple and crossing the Jordan to enter the promised land. Could God be our dwelling place too? But I believe that Moses penned these words because this psalm is one of what's called in book four. If you'll notice in your book of Psalms, they're divided into separate books, all by categories of psalms. And book four is called the orphan psalms because they are a very different kind of collection. And this might be the oldest one placed first in this special part of the book of Psalms for us, the orphan psalms. And it was written 480 years before David would ever pen a psalm that we are so familiar with today. I believe the best contribution are the very words that end in Deuteronomy 33:27, when Moses offers a blessing to those who would go into the promised land with him staying behind. And these words are from Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's really one of the first things I want to focus on today, friends. The eternal God is our dwelling place. It's how Psalm 90 starts. Again, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. And I believe that's why this psalm has been canonized and placed in our Bibles today. It has a message for us today, something I want you to answer today. Is God my dwelling place? Because friends, it does not matter where you are, does not matter what has happened to you, what losses you have experienced. If God is your dwelling place, everything will be okay. And that is the message that I needed to hear and was reminded of yesterday morning. Still a little bit under jet lag, I woke up at about 5:30 yesterday morning and I decided to go over my sermon. And I was recalling that yesterday actually is technically All Saints Day, November the 1st. And I recall because my father died on All Saints Day back in 2009, 16 years ago. And so I was reflecting about being with my father, being with the family when he had a sudden heart attack and making the important decisions of life support and removing it from him. But all the time I felt the everlasting arms of God underneath me, because God is my dwelling place. And no matter the loss, no matter what you've gone through, you can go through hardship and you can go through loss and grieving when you know that God is your dwelling place. Now, on our trip, we lovingly called ourselves the Marvinites. And we called ourselves the Marvinites because we are walking in the area of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. That was in Jordan. And then when we got into Israel, we talked about the Jebusites. So it seemed only appropriate that we became known as the Marvinites. But there on Mount Nebo, there at the top of the mountain, we reflected upon the fact that Moses was not able to cross over into the promised land, which he had nurtured the people and put up with the people and stood there and declared for God, please don't wipe out these people, for 40 years. But then we were reminded Moses was taken to a better place, a better promised land, a land not made with hands, a place in the heavens with God. And so we celebrate that for our very saints today. The psalm opens as it closes with a powerful reminder that the eternal God is our hope. The Lord has been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And God is our dwelling place, our habitation. God is our home. And we are creatures bound to time and place. We move and we live here and we live there. And we live at this time and during this season. And our lives have a birth time and our lives have a time when we die. But for God, He is eternal. He is not limited to space or time. He is bound to those who have faith in Him. Hear me again. He is bound to the people who believe and have faith in Him. One of the powerful takeaways from the trip was realizing as we went through the Jordan side, we spent 4 days in Jordan, how harsh that environment is. Down by the Dead Sea and further into the desert we go. And we're following the pathway of the Israelites. And it is mountainous, and it is arid, and it is dusty, and it is rocky, and there is hardly any vegetation. And it is in those circumstances that God cared for His people. He provided for them manna when they needed some food. He provided them water when they needed water. And their tents kept them shelter. And the scriptures say their sandals and their clothing never wore out because God was their dwelling place. Again, being in the Holy Land, in that part of Jordan, we discovered how important it is to have water and food and shelter to survive. And we realized that when you would find locations of cities, oftentimes you would find springs that would be nearby them because it was the spring water that would keep the people alive. And the spring water would be directed by aqueducts and put into great deep cisterns carved out of rock to hold that water for a community to live. So we saw this, the city of David, built with a pool of Siloam at the very base of it, inside the walls, the Gihon Springs on the other side. King Hezekiah in the 8th century BC would dig a tunnel from the spring into the pool of Siloam so that the water would be there for the people should the city ever come under siege. Friends, people did some hard work to make sure they had water and sustenance when they were there. The same was true at Masada, where King Herod's winter palace was. It became a place of Jewish rebellion and a standout where they held out for almost months against the Roman army before they lost in siege. But then there's the Qumran, the place of the Essenes, there in the desert where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Again, when they excavated the place, they found homes, and they found places where they ate communal meals together, mikvahs, where they would bathe themselves for holy cleansing, and most importantly, deep cisterns where rainwater would be stored to preserve life. Water was necessary. Food was necessary. And friends, we say this, I set this up to say that as we reflect today upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I remind you that He was born in the city of Bethlehem, which name means the city of bread. And when Jesus came, he would minister to us. He would say the very words, I am the bread of life. The one who believes in me will not go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. To the woman at the well, he would say, whoever drinks of the water that I give them to drink will never thirst. And so today, I ask again the question, how did they survive in those horrible conditions, in those desert conditions? God provided them. Provided for them. And how do we survive in the harshness of life where today we are mindful of those who have died this past year, who saddens our hearts as we go through the seasons of grief? The Lord will provide for us because he gives us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shares with us his bread and his body, the blood of Christ, as we kneel here together at this communion table, where those who are our friends and our mothers and those who've loved us and been a witness for us have shared and knelt as well. God is our life. God is our home. God is our dwelling place. And I love the story. I want you to put your hand over your heart as I tell this story. There was a 5-year-old girl, and she was asked by her parents, how do you know that Jesus lives in your heart? She said, because when I put my hand on my heart, I feel him walking around in there. So when you're having a difficult time, just put your hand on your heart and embrace the truth that Jesus lives in your heart. By John 14, he and the Holy Spirit reside. Can it get any closer than that? God, Lord, dwells in us and with us. And as Pastor Skip Heitzig states, if God is your dwelling place now, then you will be in his dwelling place later. We are mortal beings. Psalm 90 is direct, honest, doesn't pull back any punches. Verse 3, you turn people back to dust. Return to dust, you mortals. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like grass in the morning springing up, and then in the evening they are gone. Verse 10 says, our days may come to 70 or 80 if strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. We finish in verse 9 our lives with a moan. My mother lived to be 90 years of age, and she would often say to me, Doug, don't get old. And I was like, Mom, the alternative to that is to die younger, and I'm not ready for that. So I knew what she was saying. People who get older have great courage to battle the battles and to end their lives with a moan as the earthly tent wears out and the spirit is made strong. I bring today with me for this sermon an hourglass because the scripture reminds us in verse 12, worthy of our memorization, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every time I see an hourglass, I think of a song. Like sand in the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. I grew up in a home where that was watched. But it's a visual reminder, isn't it? The sand passes by, and once it passes through, it is gone forever. And I think it's interesting that we are to number our days and not our years. Because when you ask someone how old they are, they always tell you, usually, what age they are by years. They're a woman, it's sometimes discounted some years. But friends, days, who does that? But let me remind you the importance of days. There was a day when Moses said yes to a burning bush that said, I want to take you from being an obscure shepherd of your father-in-law's sheep, which you've been doing for the last 40 years, and call you to do what I have asked you to do, what I've prepared for you to do, to lead my people out of Egypt. That was the most significant day of Moses when he said yes. And there was a day when Moses would walk through on dry ground through the Red Sea, a day I'm sure he never forgot, and a day on Mount Sinai when he was handed the tablets written by the very finger of God, those Ten Commandments, and made covenant with God and stood as a representative of God's people. Friends, as Moses had significant days, there have also been significant days of those who we remember today. There are the days when the individuals we name in just a moment said yes to Jesus Christ and were baptized in the faith and brought into the faith community. There are days when people stepped up to fulfill a ministry, and we will talk about that when I mention their names. We have significant things to do. Yes, there are good days and there are bad days. Because even though there would be great days, as were for Moses and for these individuals, there would be difficult days. For Moses, the day he comes back and discovers they've made a golden calf in his absence, and he has to go deal with God and get another set of commandments. Not a great day. And the day when the people are grumbling and complaining and they want to stone him, not the best day. And the day when he has a very candid conversation with God himself about the fact that please don't eliminate the Israelites, because if you do, the world will say you took them out of Egypt to kill them in the desert. Engage in an intimate conversation with God. A very hard day for Moses and for the individuals whose names we mentioned today and for their families. There were hard days. Days that maybe felt like a groan. But Dr. Henry Cloud, in his book, Changes That Heal, talks about good and bad. Life is not all good, and life is not all bad. It is both good and bad. And we must have the wisdom to understand that. But friends, I want to conclude this message with verse 17. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In this life, you can seek to make for yourself a name, or you can ask God to establish the work of your hands. Did you hear me? You can make a name for yourself, or you can pray, God, establish the work of my hands. The latter is done by the Lord's strength and for his greater purpose. The former is for your own glory. And while in the Holy Land, if you can imagine, we saw ruins and remains of lots of structures. We saw Herod's great palace at Masada all crumbled and having to be rebuilt by archaeologists. We saw Herod's palace in Caesarea Maritima also destroyed and in ruins today, full of dirt and rubble. These were made with human hands. And as we went to Megiddo, 26 to 30 civilizations have been discovered, layer upon layer upon layer. One community comes in, destroys, and another community comes and builds upon it. 26 to 30 tells of civilizations. But today we remember those who place themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And by their actions, their prayer would be, Lord, establish the work of my hands. The names I will speak in just a moment are those who served as ushers, choir members, a former senior pastor of Marvin Church, a gifted Bible teacher and college seminary professor, a Stephen minister, a young man confirmed at this chancel rail who died way too young, a counselor to youth, and a person who made it her mission in her retirement to visit as many homebound persons as she could, taking them reading materials and goodies and snacks and gifts. This is more than a list. These are our saints. And like Moses, who made his home his dwelling place, made God his dwelling place, so too these individuals made God their dwelling place. And yes, they were mortal and they have died and gone on, but they served the Lord and the Lord established the work of their hands. And now, even now, God is their dwelling place because God is with them as God is with us. Amen. All dwelling, all thy faith.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd also like to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.